All right, we'll be in the book of Daniel this morning, chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. God willing, we'll be expounding verses 4 and 5. It's so good to be back in the house of God with you all today. I tell you what, every time we travel and we go somewhere, and we have to be around any other church folks, it always makes us grateful for our church back at home. I sent Brother Andy a text day before yesterday. We were at a funeral. There was Assembly of God preacher preaching the funeral. And I tell you what, it had to have been some of the worst preaching I ever heard in my life. And if you weren't confused before you came in, you were when you left. And he told everybody that the person who passed away had been saved several times. They said they'd be in, and then they'd be out. And they'd get back in, they'd have to get back out. And to make sure that everyone was saved in there before they left, he led everybody in a sinner's prayer and had them repeat it after him. I thought, what a mess. What a mess. So, Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. It's good to be back in the land of the living. The title of the message this morning is No Occasion. No Occasion. Last week we left off with King Darius setting 120 princes over the former kingdom of Babylon. And he set three presidents over those 120 princes. After seeing how wise Daniel was, the king started to think, you know, maybe I should put Daniel over the whole realm. Just put him over everything. Of course, that would be a big promotion for Daniel. And it would mean Daniel would be over the other two presidents. You know, Daniel was one of the three presidents that King Darius set over the 120 princes. And now King Darius says, well, I'll put him over everything. So that means Daniel would be in charge of those other two presidents as well, if they even kept their job. Well, neither those 120 princes nor the two presidents wanted Daniel ruling over them. So they tried to find a way to sabotage Daniel's promotion. Daniel chapter 6 verse 4 says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. Hence the title, No Occasion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We're so grateful, Father, for knowing the truth and being given the truth, Father. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, is the teacher of all men. All who seek truth, Father, will find it. And Lord, I pray today for each and every person here. I pray your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the understanding of your word. Feed us, Father, with your word, we pray. May all hearts be attentive to you, Lord, and you receive all honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. The Chaldean word translated occasion here, it has the idea of elevation. Elevation. And we use the same concept today in our English language. It's fascinating how different languages mirror each other so well. But the word elevation, of course, means to rise or to go up. And if somebody wanted to find something to charge somebody with, when there wasn't anything obvious that they were doing wrong, then we would say in our English language, we're going to try to drum up a charge or trump. Now, those charges were trumped up. We've heard that before, or drummed up. In other words, they weren't there before. We just kind of built them up. And so that's what the word occasion means here. It means elevation. They're going to try to just drum up a charge, and or we would say make one up. We don't ever make one down, do we? Well, they just made that down. Now we make it up. In other words, there's nothing in existence, so we just kind of build up a little something or another that doesn't amount to anything, and we just create the charge, create the problem. So these leaders are trying to drum up some kind of charge against Daniel so they could keep Daniel from ruling over them. And in the law, we would call this a pretext. And by the way, if you were to look at the definition of this Chaldean word in a dictionary, you would find that the definition is pretext. And for me and for Brother Shepherd, that means everything to us, because we dealt with pretext law when in law enforcement. You see, law enforcement officers, they use what the courts call pretext stops, and to find felons. So, for example, let's say that there's a policeman, and this, me and Brother Shepherd have done this on numerous occasions, many occasions. You're in your patrol car, and you see a car driving down the road, and I'm telling you, after a while, they just got the look, and you can tell. I was working in a bank one time. I'm going to try not to chase the rabbit too far, but I was working in a bank one time. I was working an off-duty job. There were a whole bunch of bank robberies up in the Dallas area, and so banks were paying policemen off-duty to go sit in the bank and protect them. And I was at a bank not too far from my house, and there was a man drove through the drive-thru. When he was in drive-thru window, his eyes make contact with mine. And the look on his face when he saw me in my uniform, I knew right then, that man's wanted. He's a fugitive. I let him conduct his business. He drove away. I then went up to the teller. I said, "Ma'am, what's that man's name and his birthday and everything?" She looked up on their little records. She told me he had 6 warrants for his arrest. So I'm telling you, after you do it long enough, after a while you can tell. And so a car would be going down the road. You'd look at that driver, and you'd think, that looks like a criminal right there. That looks like someone that's wanted. That looks like someone that may be carrying drugs in the back of their car or something like that. Now, you couldn't see the warrants. You couldn't see the drugs. Do you know what you have to do? You got to go drum up some reason to stop them. Because the real reason that you want to stop them, you can't see. So you try to find some other reason, and that reason becomes a pretext stop, you see? It's not the real reason that you're stopping them. It's just the way that you're going to get to stop them. And that is exactly what we're looking at here in the book of Daniel. They're trying to find a pretext for Daniel. They can't see anything wrong, but they don't want Daniel. In other words, it's not if I stop someone for not using their turn signal, that's not the real reason I'm stopping them. The real reason is I want the drugs in the back of their car. The real reason is that I want to serve the warrants that they're wanted for, something like that. So the real reason is not that anything Daniel's done wrong. The real reason is they don't want him to rule over them, so they're trying to find some way to keep that from happening, a pretext. Now, let's go ahead and look and see what happens. It says here, the type of offense they were looking for was, one, look back in your text, concerning the kingdom. It says here, then the princes and presidents sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So if they could find some offense that Daniel was committing against the kingdom of Babylon, I'm sorry, against the kingdom of Media Persia, then they could bring that charge before the king, before King Darius, and make it appear that, number one, Daniel was incompetent to reign. And number two, they were very zealous. They cared very much about the kingdom, and they really cared about King Darius. They wanted to make sure that they protected his assets. So it would make Daniel look bad. It would make them look good. So they're going to we're going to try to find something he's doing, just like a police officer. Well, they're not doing anything wrong right now, but we think they're doing something bad wrong. We just can't see it. So let's follow behind them until they mess up. Then we'll stop them, and then we'll try to find what they're really doing wrong. So they started looking for that in Daniel. We'll watch him long enough. We'll finally see what he's doing wrong. He's a man just like us. Surely he's dipping his hand in the pot over here. Surely he's stealing a little bit over here. Surely he's been lying to the king over here, because we have. So we'll find some reason, and then we're going to go tell on him to the king, and we'll be the heroes, and he will not reign over us. And the fact that it says they were trying to find something against him concerning the kingdom, that's a good time for us to understand that Daniel is a figure of every believer in Jesus Christ. See, don't forget, Daniel was taken captive from Judah. Daniel was first a citizen of the kingdom of God, who just happened to be working in the kingdoms of Media Persia. So he was serving two kingdoms at the same time. Daniel was serving King Darius, but first and foremost, he was serving God. And whatever we do in this world, we must remember that we are the servants of God before we are the servants of anybody else. We serve two kingdoms, the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God. But first and foremost, we serve the kingdom of God. Now, with that understood, we now understand that these princes and presidents are seeking an occasion against Daniel concerning his involvement in the kingdom of men. They were hoping they could find Daniel breaking one of the kingdom's laws, one of King Darius's commands, or perhaps, again, underreporting the revenue that was coming into the kingdom and skimming a little off the top for himself. They tried to find something to accuse him of in regards to his conduct in the kingdom of men. And this is what we need to know about that. As Christians, people are going to watch our real world behavior. That's the position Daniel was in. They were watching his real world behavior. Not the kingdom of God, not at first. They were watching his behavior first in the kingdom of men. And that's very important. They watch how we behave in the kingdom of men. I was listening to a testimony of a somewhat well-known itinerant preacher last week. And he was telling about his experience when he was out of town preaching. And of course, a lot of itinerant preachers, they stay in hotels. And he was at a particular hotel, and something was wrong in his hotel room. So he said he called down to the front desk, and he complained about it. And there was a young lady at the front desk, and he got aggravated. He said something very rude to that young lady at the front desk. And after he said that, he said it got really quiet. He said, "Ma'am, are you still there?" And she was crying. And she said, "Yes, I'm still here." And he said, "Well, what's wrong?" And she said, she was embarrassed because she said, "Well, I'm sorry, Brother So-and-so." She said, I'm sorry this happened to you. She said, "I know you. You come and preach at our church conference every year." And she said, "I pray for your ministry every day. And I'm so sorry this happened to you." Well, boy, don't you know that made him feel about that tall. Do you know when your religion counts? It doesn't count so much in the church house. It counts in the hotel room, you know. How you behave as a Christian doesn't count when you're sitting in the pew. It counts when you're out living in the real world. That's what the people of this world are going to be looking at. That's what the people of this world were watching Daniel in. How does he behave in the real world? The people of this world are going to notice how you behave in this world. That's what they know is the kingdom of men. And what you believe as a Christian, it doesn't count when you're listening to some sermon here in the pew and that's agreeable to you. It counts when you're enduring circumstances that are difficult to you. A pastor friend of mine years back lost his young daughter in a car wreck. They had the whole family in the car. He was driving a minivan and someone hit them. And it killed his little daughter. Her name was Grace. And it was so sad because I knew this man. I love him and his family. I've known him since he was young, a young 20-something-year-old fellow. And when all his family got together, you know how family comes in from out of town, and they all got together in the home, they didn't blame God. They all joined together and they began singing the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And one of the family members videoed it and put it on Facebook. They were giving glory to God in the darkest hours of their life. And it so encouraged my heart to see the man that I knew since he was a young Christian exercise his faith in the promise of the gospel when it mattered most. This was when it mattered most for Daniel. Not in Daniel's secret prayer room when he's praying to God alone, but when Daniel is working in the workplace of the kingdom of men. Daniel was that kind of man. He was the same man in the king's house that he was in the church house. That's the way we need to be. They looked for something to charge Daniel with, look back in your text, but they could find none occasion nor fault. It wasn't that Daniel wasn't a sinner, he was. It's just that Daniel was handling his business correctly. He wasn't dipping his hand in the till and taking some of the king's money. He wasn't lying and cheating like the other princes and presidents were. Daniel was doing everything right. And they could not find an occasion, it says, or a fault. Now, that's two different things. First of all, they could find no occasion. And that means there wasn't anything that they could point their finger at and say, now there is a law that Daniel's breaking right there. We got him dead to rights there. Daniel followed the law. Daniel kept the king's commands. Daniel followed workplace policy. It's another way of putting it. And the second thing was, it said they could find no fault. That word fault in Chaldean, it means corruption. Daniel was in a very high position. But Daniel was not a corrupt politician. Daniel wasn't taking kickbacks. Daniel could not be bribed. Daniel wasn't skimming money off the top, as we talked about before. They looked for such things in this high-ranking politician, and they couldn't find them, look in your text, for as much as he was faithful. Daniel was a faithful man. That means Daniel was trustworthy. Daniel was fulfilling his duties without reproach. Every one of us as children of God in the workplace should be doing our duties without reproach. We should be exemplary as Christians. Everybody should be able to say, I won't... Andy Shepherd on my shift. If I could just have so many more men like Richard Fulton, boy, we'd have everything. It should be that way for all of us. Because that's when Christianity really counts. It's not in here, it's when it counts out there. People aren't watching what we're doing in here. They're watching what we do out there. I went through a very difficult time in my life years back, and I had someone come up to me and they said, people are watching how you respond to this. I don't know if I was thinking so much about that, but I knew one thing. I knew God was watching, and I wanted to make sure I did right before God. But boy, I tell you, it sure is a good reminder when someone says, people are watching how you respond to this. Listen, if you take on the name of Christ, they're going to be watching you too. I believe this was probably the main reason the princes and presidents didn't want Daniel to rule over them. I think they were so afraid that Daniel was going to cut into their profits and spoil all their fun. When I first took the job that I have now supervising at the courthouse, some things had to change. Some things just had to change. We had one fellow that he didn't like wearing his ballistic vest. He didn't want to wear handcuffs. And he didn't want to keep all of his bullets on his belt. And he had been on for a very long time, longer than anybody there. And I just had to tackle it. I had to take him to the side and say, now look, you're going to have all of your bullets on your belt, all of your magazines, you're going to be wearing handcuffs now, you're going to have to wear your vest, you're going to have to wear that. Boy, he'd just be so grumpy. And my wife, when she found out about it, she said, there's a new sheriff in town now. They don't like it. They didn't like it. And so now Daniel over here, he's going to get promoted. He's going to mess all their fun up. They'd been able to skim off the top. They'd been able to enrich themselves. They'd been able to get away with all this stuff. And now when Daniel gets there, he's going to spoil all the fun. Listen, if you do what God says, you're not always going to be the person that everybody likes. You're just not. But Daniel wasn't going to put up with political corruption. He wasn't going to turn a blind eye to their theft. He was going to expose it. He was going to stop it. And this is how Christians should be. They hated Daniel for his Christian character. And the world hates us for our Christian character. That's really what's behind their anger. Y'all know those liberal white women that like screaming at the sky? Y'all seen them on TV? I mean, it's amazing. Miss Ann, have you screamed at the sky lately? Okay. All right. It's just amazing. They go out and they say, they're out screaming. Why are they so angry? They hate anything that is moral. They hate anything that exposes their wrong. They hate anything that holds them accountable to a righteous standard. The world hates it. You know why there's so many politicians in Washington that are angry right now? Boy, I mean, you do something, you know what? They'll have to get out and have a press conference. And they'll have someone standing like this here with a somber face. And they'll make sure and put other people around them who also have somber faces to make sure everybody knows this isn't just me. This is all of us. And we're all very upset about this right now. And they'll all be upset, like if they're just going to make sure that only American citizens vote. They're going to be upset making everyone think that, no, we're not upset because only American citizens are voting. We're upset because of something else. But the real reason is they're upset because they can't cheat. And so when someone's holding them accountable, now they're angry. And that's what these people didn't want. They didn't want Daniel holding them accountable. People in Washington, they're angry right now because it's no longer business as usual in Washington, D.C. There's now an administration that's not putting up with their corruption and playing their games anymore. Last week, Vice President J.D. Vance announced, y'all probably saw it, that 186,000 dead people were receiving food stamps. 186,000 people, SNAP benefits they call them now. That's a lot of dead people getting food. That's a lot of your tax dollars that are being misdirected, and don't you think it's on accident? They don't like their fraud being investigated. They don't like the billions of dollars in scams being redirected from the taxpayer, taking the taxpayer's wealth and redirecting it somewhere else. They don't like it. They don't want it to be stopped. They don't like the idea of their age-old way of buying votes with taxpayer money and it being challenged. They don't like it. So they scream and they act like everything is an outrage, trying to distract, trying to intimidate and stop the exposure. These people looked for some fault or corruption in Daniel. They couldn't find any. Look back in your text. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Neither should there be any error or fault found in us. There are going to be sin in all of us, of course, but our service should always be without rebuke. By the way, that is one of the qualifications of being a pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That word blameless in the Greek literally means arrest. Isn't that cool? Arrest. We have pretext here in the Chaldean. We have arrest here in the Greek. That's one of the things I love about the Bible. It's a very legal book. I'm quite at home in it. in those legal areas anyway. And so the word blameless literally means arrest. It's something that you can't put your finger on, something you can't lay hold of. People say, well, there's something wrong about that guy. I just can't put my finger on it. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. The pastor should be someone who doesn't have anything you can put your finger on and say, now there's a reason he shouldn't be pastor. There's a charge that he should be laid hold of. A bishop, a pastor, has to have the kind of testimony that Daniel had. Nobody should be able to say, well, now Brother Richard preaches okay, but you sure don't want to do business with him. He'll cheat you. He cheated me. Every child of God should be like Daniel, unafraid of what people may discover about their private lives. How would you like it if someone started snooping into your private life right now? You know, there are a lot of people that if someone started snooping in their private life, they get scared. They get very nervous. Someone said, well, I want to do a background check. Maybe I won't apply for that job, but I want to do a background check. And so they get very spooked. If that's the way you are, then change your behavior. Be someone like Daniel, unashamed of someone putting you in the spotlight and checking you out. It's a wonderful place to be in life. Listen, again, I've got sin like everybody else. If I do wrong, God willing, I'll apologize to you. But by and large, we should be the type of people that should be able to lay our head on the pillow at night and not be afraid of what someone might be able to find if they look a little closer at us. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to live? Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to go to sleep? Get those things out of your life. If you got something in your life right now that God knows about but man doesn't know about, get rid of it in the sight of God, and it'll never be seen in the sight of men. Christians shouldn't profess one thing publicly and then practice one thing privately. The man Daniel was not disingenuous. What they saw outwardly, when they started checking on him, he was the same man inwardly. The honest man that he presented himself to be was the same man they found when they investigated him. They investigated his personal life in the kingdom of men. They couldn't find anything. Look in verse 5 now. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Ah, now look where we're going. We started off investigating him in the kingdom of men. How is he doing as far as the laws of King Darius is concerned? Well, we can't find anything there. That's the first place the world will look, is how you're behaving in the workplace, in the real world where it really counts, in the kingdom of men. The second place the world is going to look, if they hate you, if they need a pretext, is in the kingdom of God. They're going to say, we're not going to find him doing anything wrong unless it is concerning the laws of his God. In other words, here's what we'll do. To get this man in trouble, there's one thing we know about Daniel. Daniel is always going to follow the laws of his God. They knew that. They watched him. They knew he was the real deal. He was a real Christian. So they said, here's what we'll do. We're going to have to find some law that Daniel is following concerning his God, and we're going to have to come up with a law in the kingdom of men and try to make them contradict each other. And then if we can come up with some law that we know is going to contradict what he's doing as a Christian, then we'll get him. You see? In other words, and the world does this all the time. The world will make laws that will make people criminals. An unrighteous world will make a law that will make a righteous person a criminal. Happens all the time. Where people minding their own business, living their own way, doing what God wants them to do, doing what the laws of the world tell them to do, there's no problem at all. And then suddenly, let's say, for example, that the world come out with a law that, and every one of us, let's say none of us break the world's laws. We're all good law-abiding citizens. So let's say that the state of Texas come up with a law and say, you know what? This going to church on Sunday, this isn't going to cut it anymore. In fact, going to church on Sunday, we find that rather offensive. So they make a law against meeting in church on Sunday like this. Then suddenly what happens to us? Good law-abiding citizens suddenly become criminals. And that's how the world can trump up a charge. They say, man, they're not doing anything wrong. But one thing we know they're going to serve their God. They're not going to stop doing that. So we'll make some law that prohibits them serving their God in some form. And then when they follow God, they'll be breaking our law. Then we'll get them. And that's what they're going to do to Daniel here. We're only going to get him concerning the laws of his God. So they couldn't arrest him for disobeying the common laws of humanity. He wasn't stealing. He wasn't killing. He wasn't hurting anybody. He wasn't being any nuisance to society. He's the kind of man that you'd want as your neighbor. But look here now. He says, we're going to have to find some cause against him concerning the laws of his God. I was reading about a preacher last week, but perhaps y'all saw him in the news, in the United Kingdom. And he was arrested for preaching John 3:16. Did y'all see that? How many of y'all saw that? Quite a few saw that. Preaching in a no-preaching zone. That's worse than passing in a no-passing zone, Brother Doug. You don't want to preach in a no-preaching zone. That's essentially what they arrested him for. So he was a fine man, but he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ too close to a so-called health clinic that performed abortions, but he preached on a Sunday when they didn't perform abortions. So there wasn't anyone coming in to get an abortion. Wasn't anyone that was going to hear it and be offended that was coming in for those type of wicked services. But that elderly pastor had never been in trouble with the police in his life. But laws that target Christianity like that, they make criminals out of people who don't want to be criminals. They just want to be faithful to their God. They want to be good citizens. And this is the kind of law that these godless politicians were dreaming up for Daniel. And this is the kind of law that godless politicians will dream up for us. There's been so much talk from the Democrats about hate speech. I promise you, because it's already happened in Canada, it's already happened in the United Kingdom, I promise you, if they can, if given the ability to, they will pass laws that will make us criminals, to where we can't speak out against homosexuality, we can't speak out against abortion, we can't speak out and do anything that offends somebody with our vicious, hateful, intolerant Christianity. It'll be hate speech. God put stories like this in the book of Daniel and other places in the Bible so that we could learn from their circumstances, so that when the occasion arises and it happens to us, we will know what to do. Do you know what you do? If the world comes up with the charge, they say, well, now, Brother Shepherd, we know Brother Shepherd's going to be doing this. Or we know Brother Shepherd won't do this because of his religion, because of his Christianity. So what we'll do, we'll make a law up that will conflict with his obedience to God, so that when he obeys God, he'll be disobeying our law. Then we'll get him. We'll make a criminal out of him. Do you know what you do when they make a law like that? Do you follow the law they made, or do you follow the law God made? You follow the law God made. That's right, Brother Cliff. You follow the law God made. They make laws that turn godly patriots into common criminals, and that is wrong. This is the only kind of law that Daniel was willing to break. And it should be the only kind of law that we are willing to break as children of God. This passage, as well as other passages in the Bible, make it clear that we should obey the laws in the kingdom of men until they contradict the laws of the kingdom of God. The book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 29. Acts, chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Let's say that together. We ought to obey God rather than men. We're going to obey men as long as God puts them in authority. But when they abuse their authority and make laws up that contradict God's authority, we ought to obey God at that time rather than man. This passage, as well as other passages in the Bible, make it clear that we should obey the laws of God faithfully, like Daniel, and we should obey them first and foremost above any other laws of man, also like Daniel. There's nothing in this world that should persuade us to set aside the laws of God to please men. I love watching my grandkids play ball. Boy, I tell you what, you want to watch a good volleyball game, you watch the Ducks. Leah is on the volleyball team called the Ducks. You ought to hear their song. Quack, 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 quack. I tell you, it'll strike fear, terror in the hearts of their opponents. I've heard it firsthand. Shaky just thinking about it. But you know what? I don't think Luke or Allison would ever let their kids play a game on Sunday when it's time to be at church. I don't think they ever would. But you know what? If they ever did, guess where this grandpa's not going to be? I'm not going to be watching the Ducks play volleyball. They say, "Well, that's because you're a pastor, Brother Richard." No, sir. It's because God says we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, and I'm not going to go put a volleyball game ahead of God's Word, ahead of God's house, ahead of meeting with God's people. Listen, let me tell you. I hope one day Leah grows up and she's able to slam that volleyball over the net and just be so fast nobody can touch it. But you know something? 50 years from now, 10 years from now, none of that's going to matter. What happens at that soccer field? What happens at the basketball court? What happens at the T-ball or the softball or any other kind of ball? What happens out there on that field won't mean anything in a few years. But what happens here in God's house lasts forever. Amen. Only here can we hear the Word of God. Only here can the Holy Spirit take God's Word and convict our heart. Only here can we be around God's people in fellowship and worship and sing and pray together. Amen. This is God's church. And the world loves to come up with rules, to come up with things to challenge our faithfulness to God. There is no school function. There is no social event. There is nothing that contradicts with being in church on Sunday that is worth missing church for. When you have kids and some event comes up and you say, "That's okay, honey, you can go to that event there and you don't have to go to church. That event's important." You know what you're saying? You're saying, now church is important until that comes up, and then that is more important than church. That's wrong. "Well, that's okay. We can watch church online when we get home. So we're going to go attend a game in person." How about this? Now, this is a novelty, Brother Doug. How about we attend church in person, we get someone to visit, we watch the game at line on home later? You see, priorities. What is your priority? My priority is going to be God. Amen. We ought to obey God rather than man. These people knew one thing about Daniel. They knew he wasn't going to fudge when it come to following his God. We should be just like that. We should not fudge when it comes to following our God. Not just going to church. I'm talking about any command of God. We ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to put God first above men. God's word must be obeyed faithfully, and God's word must come first. It's very simple. Can I sum it all up like this? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. With that, we'll close. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you, Father, for giving us a great example in your word of a man who stayed true to the commandments of men, but a man also, Father, who stayed true to the commandments of God. And when push come to shove, Father, over the expectations between man and God, we had a man like Daniel to show us when the pressure is really on, you always follow God first. You always put God first. And Lord, let us follow that example that you've set for us in your word and put you first in our hearts, in our lives, every time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.